If you'd open your Bibles to Hebrews 12 tonight, as we come to the final two chapters, the real practical part of all the doctrine that's been developed in the first 11 chapters comes to practical application in the last two chapters. We're looking tonight at verses 1 to 3 of the 12th chapter, and here's what these verses say. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. May we pray. Our Father, we bow before thee tonight to thank thee for this text in thy precious word. We need this instruction. We need every bit, every word here for our entire Christian life. I pray that we would remember we are in a race, and we need to run a race that's set before us, and we need to run it well. I pray that you would use tonight's text to help influence us to do just that. And for that, we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Bible, there are many metaphors that are used to describe the Christian life. In 2 Timothy, Paul compares the Christian life to being like the life of a good soldier. He compares the Christian life to being life like a hardworking farmer. And he compares it to being a prize-winning athlete. In Ephesians chapter 6, he compares the Christian life to being a struggle like a wrestling match. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he compares the Christian life to being like the life of a boxer. In Romans chapter 7, he compares the Christian life to being a life like that of a marriage. When we come to Hebrews 12, the Christian life is compared to being a race. It's compared to running a race. But it's not a short sprint race, it's a long endurance race. When you look at what is actually said here, we'll realize that God does not call us to a life of ease and relaxation. The way he describes it here, it's going to be a long, tough, demanding, strenuous endurance race, and he expects us to run it. The primary point that you see when you look at these verses is that a believer's Christian life is like an endurance race, and to finish a winner, we need to get rid of any faith hindrances and keep our faith focused on Jesus Christ. Here, in my opinion, is one of the great training manuals for finishing the Christian life a winner. It's simple, it's direct, but it's going to take work. And in these verses, there are three training secrets that the writer of Hebrews presents to us, which are pretty clear to see. Secret number one, the crowd motivation for running a good Christian endurance race. We read from verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also run with endurance the race that is set before us. When you realize that you're being monitored by quality people, it does tend to want you to be or cause you to be at your best. Many years ago, I was asked to fill in on a Wednesday night for Pastor George Gardner at Calvary Church in Grand Rapids. I prepared thoroughly for the study that I was to give, and the night that I was to give it, I went to church. When it came time for me to teach, I was introduced, I stood up, and there sitting out in the audience was Don Wurtson. Now here's a man who had been used by God all over the world. He's written hymns that we sing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He wrote Unbounded Grace with Dr. John Wolvert. And knowing that he's sitting there, listening to what I'm about to present, raised my pulse. It certainly motivated me to want to do my best. That's exactly the point the writer of Hebrews is making here. The motivation that is given here first for running a race is we have a great cloud of witnesses. We have people monitoring us. We have a great cloud of witnesses that surround us. And that word witness refers to those who give witness, proof, testimony, evidence of their faith. What God wants us realizing is that you are surrounded by witnesses, and that should motivate you to keep running and keep running well. And there have been three legitimate interpretive views as to who those witnesses are. Some have said it refers to all believers that are monitoring our race. The writer certainly here is going to picture this whole business as like running a race in a stadium, and the writer could be saying you're observed by a great cloud of heavenly believers who are wondering how you're going to finish. After all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul said, we are spectacles to both angels and men. Now think about that thought for a moment. I want you to think of someone that you love who's now in heaven. Perhaps a relative, a father, a mother, a grandmother, maybe a husband, a wife, or a child. Perhaps a close friend. Perhaps somebody who meant a lot to you in life. They've not forgotten about you. And they want you and me to run a good race to the finish line. They're very interested that we finish well. They're cheering us on. They're saying, come on, you can make it. So it's possible it's referring to all believers who would be knowledgeable of what's going on here. Secondly, some have said it refers to angels that are always monitoring our Christian life. We know from various passages of Scripture that there are angels that are watching us. In fact, Paul challenged Timothy, you put on a good performance, because I want you to realize you're performing in the presence of angels. We're on display, ladies and gentlemen, before the angelic world, and we need to show those angels God's grace changes our lives. We need to be a visible display of the grace of God for those angels. And others have said it is a reference back to the list of believers he just mentioned in Hebrews 11. Those are the great cloud of witnesses that we need to run a good race in view of. The lives of those that he mentioned in Hebrews 11 become impetus for the rest of us to keep our faith focused on Jesus Christ and run the race. Those heroes of Hebrews chapter 11 become a great example that we can go on, we can get up, we can struggle on, and by faith we can succeed. All of them say to us, you can believe the word of God literally. Don't you stop and don't you quit. And when we went through that list of people in Hebrews chapter 11, we saw there were a bunch of sinners there. But what they did is they kept their faith focused on God and his word, and by faith they did things. They weren't perfect people by any stretch of the imagination, by any means, but they made a strong run to the finish line, so there's hope for all of us. All three are true. God says, I want you to understand, you're not just running there by yourself. There are people monitoring you. There are angels monitoring you. You have a great host of people who, by faith, made it to the finish line, so you run your good race and do it too. Which brings us to the second training secret, the discipline requirements for running a good Christian endurance race. Verse 1 says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There are three specific training requirements which are necessary for running a good race in a way that will enable us to win. And the specific verbal that goes with the first two training requirements is the participle, let us lay aside. Now, I want to point out something grammatically about that participle, let us lay aside. It's a middle voice participle, which means we have the responsibility ourselves to do this. We have the responsibility in and out of ourselves to meet the training requirement. The word literally means we have the responsibility to put off a garment, stow it away, get rid of stuff that can slow us down in our relationship with God. You and I each have our own responsibilities to put off from ourselves and stow things away, and the specific things that we are to put off are mentioned here. First of all, we need to get rid of extra weight. The text says in verse 1, let us lay aside every encumbrance. Now, when you go through a day, you wear clothes and you hardly notice they weigh anything. I mean, you just wear them and you go through the day and you don't sense the weight of clothing most of the time. But when it comes time for you to run or exercise, you peel them off. Because you don't want anything on that's going to slow you down. The word encumbrance that's used here is onkos, which is a word that refers to weight in the sense of bulk and mass that could be an encumbrance to running a race. It's interesting because this word onkos is a medical term that's used for a cancer specialist called an oncologist. He's one who deals with the concept of getting rid of extra cancerous weight like tumors. Now, what the writer of Hebrews says here is if we're going to run a good Christian race, we're going to have to join a Weight Watchers program. Now, you may say, well, I'm already a good Weight Watcher. I watch my weight continue to rise every day. You may be a legitimate Weight Watcher if you just get on the scale every day and look at your weight. You're a Weight Watcher. I know some of you own treadmills that probably you haven't been on a handful of times since you bought them. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson said he bought a treadmill, used it one time in 4 years. He said one time he was getting ready to preach this text in Hebrews, and he was convicted by it, so he specifically went in the room where the treadmill was and just looked at it. He said, I didn't get on it, but I did go in there, and I did look at it. At least I was convicted. I needed to be a Weight Watcher. And perhaps before you go to bed tonight, you can go home and at least look at your dusty treadmill so you can feel good about this message. Now, people will go to all kinds of extremes to watch their weight. Some like jogging, or as J. Dwight Pentecost used to call it, jiggling. Some like aerobic classes. I read an interesting article just recently that said women seem to like to exercise together more than men. They seem to need group motivation. I like to exercise alone. I don't like anybody around when I exercise, frankly. I'm sweating, I stink, and I've got flab bouncing all around. I like to exercise in private. Some like riding a bike, some like walking, some like isometrics. Now they've invented this crazy ball that you're supposed to sit on. I don't know if you've tried this thing, but this is really intriguing. You're supposed to be able to sit on this ball, lay back on it, it'll help you lose weight. Well, my flab almost caused me to fall off the ball. I tried sitting on it, it's just jiggling my flab. That's all it's doing. And I thought I was going to fall off on the floor. The admonition that's given here is not about watching weight, it's about getting rid of weight. You cannot possibly run a good race if you're overweight. Now, before half of you storm out mad and depressed and you go to a restaurant, order everything on the menu, and then start mumbling, "I'm not going back to Texas Corners Bible Church, they're lecturing me about my weight," you need to know that this is not talking to you about your physical weight. It's talking to us about every type of weight that can slow down our spiritual life. If we are going to run a good race, we have to keep our weight down, which means we need to get rid of any encumbering weight that would slow our spirituality down. Well, the question comes, what weight do we need to get rid of? Text doesn't say. It just says each of us have the responsibility to analyze ourselves and get rid of every encumbrance. And I think that can vary to the individual. It's your race, it's your weight. And it's clear that the encumbrance weights are not sins, because he's going to mention sin next. He's not talking about sin here. He's talking about things that hinder a relationship with God. These weights or encumbrances to which the writer must be referring would be anything that could in any way slow you down in your relationship with God. We're not talking about sinful stuff here, but anything that could prevent us from running a good race before the Lord. It could be exercising. It could be gardening. It could be hunting. It could be football, it could be baseball, basketball, or hockey. It could be a TV or a computer. It could be a relationship. It could be reading. It could be golf, guns, or sports, or business. If anything is slowing us down in our relationship with God, we have the responsibility to lay it aside. We need to be willing to put more time in the things of God and trim time from the other things. We need to put away things that could trip us up in a relationship with God. We need to keep our sights fixed on the finish line. Many Christians, unfortunately, never assess anything about themselves. They never do this introspective work. They never ask God to give them things that they can work on or areas that they need to trim so that they can be closer in their relationship with Him. But ladies and gentlemen, to run a good race, that's what we need to do. W.H. Griffith Thomas said that one time a Christian asked him whether or not a certain thing that wasn't sinful would do them any harm. And Thomas said, "It won't do you any harm if you don't want to win." Arthur Pink said, "We need to be willing to drop anything that can impede our progress before the Lord." There are many things we need to assess in our lives to make sure that they are not taking precedence over our relationship with God. We need to trim the weight, trim the fat of anything that could keep us from winning, that could slow us down. The wise thing for every one of us to do is ask God to put on our minds and put on our hearts anything that could slow us down in our relationship with Him as we head to that finish line. Perhaps some need to taper back their TV time so they can spend more time reading the Word of God or reading books that can help them understand the Word of God. Perhaps some need to taper off a little more time from a hobby so they can prayerfully spend more time alone with the Lord. Perhaps on a Saturday night, one needs to taper back things so they can get well rested for the next day of worship, come refreshed to hear from the Spirit of God. Perhaps a wonderful hobby has been interfering with a relationship with God. I need to trim me. You need to trim you. We all have a personal walk and personal stake in this. And the writer of Hebrews says, you run your race and you get rid of every encumbrance that can stop your relationship with God, that can trip it up. Which brings us to the second requirement. We need to get rid of easily besetting sin. Not only are we talking about trimming weight, but he says in verse 1, and let us also lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, the Greek construction here is strong because what you have here is an article, adjective, noun. That's a very strong construction in Greek. You have the article the with the noun sin, and in between you have the adjective easily besetting, easily encircling. Now, the noun, or the article and noun, are both singular, so what I understand the writer of Hebrews to be saying here is there's a particular sin that dogs you. There's a particular sin that hounds you. There's a particular sin that seems to be able to get at you easily. It's possible it's referring to the sin of unbelief. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson said unbelief in the context certainly is a sin that dogs our feet constantly. I mean, something goes wrong and we start fretting and we start doubting God. But it's also possible that he's referring here to a specific sin that seems to easily trip you up. There could be a reference here to a specific sin that could cause us to miss the mark of a righteousness of God. You can certainly build a case for saying that each believer could have his or her own particular sin issue that needs to be faced and it needs to be confronted if we're going to run a good race. And if we take the list of the types of flesh sins that Paul mentions in a book like Galatians, we could list a few that you could take a look at in your own life. Some could be struggling with sexually immoral things. There could be some here that are dogged by lustful, impure things, sensual things forbidden by God. Some could be struggling with sinful idolatry. There's something that you've been putting more important than the Lord. Some could be struggling with sinful strife and hatred. Some could be struggling with a sinful temper, anger outburst for no valid reason, just explode. Some could be struggling with the sin of jealousy. You're jealous of what other people have. Some could be struggling with the sin of argumentation. Some could struggle with the sin of envy. You want what everybody else has. Some could struggle with the sin of drunkenness. Some could struggle with the sin of pride. Some could struggle with the sin of lying. Just don't tell the truth. Whatever the sin is, God says, lay it aside. If you want to run this race and win it, you need to be willing to face it and deal with it and go on for the glory of God. The third discipline requirement is we need to know this Christian life is going to be an endurance race. You'll notice at the end of verse 1, run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is very, very important to see. The Christian life is not going to be a short 100-yard dash. The language used here describes the Christian life as a long, tough marathon race, and in order to run it and finish it, we're going to need endurance, we're going to need perseverance, we're going to need patience. Now, back in years past, I've had the privilege of running many 26.2-mile marathons, and I can tell you it's a long, long run, and there are a lot of secrets to running it. One of the keys is you run your own race. You don't worry about what anybody else is doing. You stay focused on what you're doing. You patiently get into your own pace, and you hold on to that mile after mile. Now, I want you to notice that the text says we're to continually run the race that is set before us, which means every one of us has our own race to run. God has set a race before me, and I have to run that. And God has set a race before you, and you have to run that. I run my race, you have to run your race. I cannot run your race for you, you cannot run my race for me. We each have our own race of endurance that we must run before the Lord. It's mapped out by God. He's in sovereign control of your course and my course. Now, some will be longer races than others. I have to finish my race, you have to finish yours. What this text says is in order to do it, it'll take endurance. It'll take patience. It'll take perseverance. God has mapped out a race course for each of us, and each of us is to get to the finish line by faith and win our own race. Frankly, I don't know what my course will be from tonight on. I don't know what your course will be from tonight on. God may map out a course where we lie sick in bed. He may map out a course for us where we're lying in a hospital. He may map out a course where we're as healthy as we can be. God may map out a course of physical problems, one right after the other. God may see to it that he prospers us or doesn't prosper us. But here's the assignment we have. Our assignment in whatever race he's given us to run is to run it by faith and run it in a way that is focused on the things of God and run it to the end. We are to keep our focus on the Word of God. We are to be people who don't quit and we don't give up. We each have our own race to run. You have yours, I have mine. You have your job, I have my job. You have your family, I have my family. You have your friends, I have my friends. You have your gifts, you have your talents. I have my gifts, I have my talents. We each have our own race to run. We've been given circumstances, each of us given to us by God. Noah had his assignment. Moses had his assignment. David had his. Joshua, Samson, all of them had their own assignment in their own time. One by one, they all had to run their race by faith, and so do we. What this writer of Hebrews is saying, you take a look at your own life. Because God has ordained your life, He's ordained your course. And you need to run by faith a good race to the finish line. We have the responsibility to trim weight and sin from our lives and patiently endure whatever comes our way until we get to that finish line. We need a faith, a firm resolve that I'm going to make it. By God's grace, I'm going to stay focused on the Word of God despite any fatigue, hardship, obstacle, weariness, or pain. I'm going to stay focused on the Word of God, and I am going to finish. That's the patient endurance we need to run our race. The third training secret is the finish line focus of running a good endurance race. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There are three Christological facts that are brought out here by Jesus Christ that give us the secret to running a good faith race. And the secret is you keep your faith focused and keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ from start to finish. As Ray Stedman said, this is the central theme of the book of Hebrews. And I want you to notice the writer uses the name Jesus, not the name Christ. The name Jesus stresses the fact you fix your eyes on Christ, not only as your human example, but as your Savior. And there are three Christological facts that he brings out. First of all, he is the author and perfecter of faith. Now, the word author means Christ is the founder, he's the originator, he's the beginning of faith. We know and saw earlier in the book of Hebrews, he's the one who originated our faith. When it says that he's the perfecter of faith, it means that he's the consummator, he's the finisher of faith, he's the one who brings faith to completion. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is we must keep our faith focus on Jesus Christ throughout our entire endurance life from start to finish. He's the one who gave us our faith. So the moment you believe, it starts, your race starts. The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one who can take us to completion. In fact, he himself demonstrated a start to finish faith when he came into this world. And I want you to notice what this text says and what this text does not say. This text says that Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of faith, literally the faith. It does not say specifically our faith. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is the ultimate example of what the faith actually is from start to finish. He demonstrated it. It is a faith that keeps its focus on the Word of God. It's a faith that keeps its focus on the will of God until we finish our course. It's a faith that says, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's the kind of faith that Jesus demonstrated. That's the kind of faith we need. What this writer of Hebrews is saying is, look, if you're going to run the race to the finish line, if you're going to make it, you need to fix your eyes of faith on Jesus Christ. By faith, Jesus Christ should have the supremacy in our lives over everything. There is no other faith focus that we may have that will ever get us to the finish line as an award winner. There's a great list of faith heroes in Hebrews 11, but you'll not make it just by thinking about them. You'll make it by keeping your focus on Jesus Christ. The second Christological fact is Christ endured the cross with joy, knowing he would save us. Notice verse 2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. When I've run marathons and you finally get to the point where you see the finish line, it's a wonderful joy. Because you realize all I have to do is run there to that point and I'm done. The race is over. I've crossed the line. In St. George, Utah, it's an interesting marathon. They take you up on top of a mountain, drop you off, and say, run back to town. The race finishes right in the heart of town of St. George, Utah. And when you're about a half to three-quarter miles away, you can actually look down there, and you can see the finish line. You see, you hear the music playing. There are people that are cheering. There are refreshments that are waiting. You can see it from about a half to three-quarters mile away. When Jesus looked at the finish line, when he finally got into Jerusalem and he looked at the spot where this thing was going to finish, he saw a cross. He wasn't listening to nice music playing and there weren't people cheering. They were mocking him and there weren't a bunch of refreshments waiting for him. There was execution. For him to finish, he had to not cross a finish line. He had to be nailed to a cross. And what this text says is you want to see an example of someone who's after the will of God, then you look at Jesus Christ who endured the cross. And the emphasis of the idea enduring is that he could have stopped the process anytime he wanted to. He could have stopped the process. This idea that he endured the cross speaks to us of an active endurance and perseverance. He endured the shame. He endured the hate, the hostility, the pain of the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took the full brunt of the wrath of God for us. And when he cried, "It is finished," he had endured it all. And I want you to notice what is said here. He did that because of the joy set before him. He endured the terrible agony of that cross and all of the shame that went with it. Because he knew that he would save people like us. He knew that we would be reunited into his family, born again, and he knew he would be reunited with his Father. You keep your faith focus on Jesus Christ. He's the author, the perfecter of faith. He is the one who went to the cross for us with joy, and he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In verse 2 it says, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. His work is done. His ministry, as far as messianic ministry, lasted about 3 years, but there was no longer run of any life than his. There was no one who could have made any greater sacrifice than he had to make. In verse 3, the writer says, you consider Jesus Christ. You keep your sights fixed on him. You think about the hostility that he endured so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. So that you won't grow weary and give up. You keep looking straight at the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't want to collapse, if you want to make it to the finish line, keep your faith focus on him. As Kent Hughes said, be totally absorbed with Jesus. I leave us tonight with four parting thoughts from these three verses of Hebrews. First of all, every believer must run his own faith race. You are you, I'm me, you got to run your own race. You're responsible to run it. God has saved you by his grace. We're responsible to run our own race. Secondly, we need to get rid of or reject certain things if we are to run effectively. We need to be willing to do honest business with God, personal business with God. We need to be asking God, God, put in my mind and heart, are there things that are tripping up my relationship with you? Are there things I need to deal with or face so that I can have close, intimate relationship with you all the way to the finish line? Thirdly, the Christian life is going to be like a long-distance run. It's going to be difficult. It'll take faith perseverance. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You need to hear the Word of God. That's why it's so great you come to church, because that's what we do. We feed the Word of God to the people of God. That's what strengthens your faith. You need it. I need it. And finally, if we are to run well, we must keep our faith focus on Jesus Christ from start to finish. You apply those principles and run your race that is set before you. May we pray. If you're here tonight and you've never believed in Jesus Christ, right now you can do that, right where you sit. You pray something like this: Lord, I know I'm a sinner, far short of the glory of God. But I am so grateful that Jesus Christ, for joy, went to that cross for a sinner like me. And right now I place all of my faith in him to be my Savior. Our Father, we thank you for the precious word of God. We all need to be doing work in our own minds and hearts and lives. And I'm sure we all have work to do. So I would pray that the Spirit of God that inspired this text will do a personal probing work in each of us so that we all will run a good race. For anything you've accomplished tonight, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.